Good morning. Oh, we're blessed to come together and to share. Gary had mentioned as far as the service and the preaching series that we would be on by way of Nehemiah. Actually, I think it goes back to the end of last year, 2019. We were talking about the Advent series and then the Lenten series and what would follow that. Little did I realize, did any of us realize at that particular point, how relevant things would be as it would relate to the ministry as it unfolds and the situation that you and I would find ourselves in today. And you see, God was hitting the reset button back in the days of Nehemiah. The remnant was returning from captivity, from Babylon, from Susa, back to Israel and specifically to Jerusalem. And we would find that what was would be colliding with what is, and the book of Nehemiah helps us begin to sort out some of that, not only to see what God did in and through the nation of Israel at that time, but also how that would apply to you and myself as we would try to navigate those kind of waters in the situation you and I would find ourselves today. As we would do so, actually, we were looking at a seven-part series, and it's been cut down to four because we rejoice together. God has led you to a new senior pastor, amen? And we look forward to Les and Carol Cool coming in to begin ministry here in the beginning of July. So we've taken those seven messages, and we've boiled them down into four. And my wife had me actually, you know, do a trial sermon yesterday just to see how long it was. By way of content and trying to put all that together. But just for your own self, we're taking two chapters at a time, one and two, three and four and so forth, getting up at least to chapter eight over the month of June. Today we're looking at recognizing weakness, and that has to do with the helplessness that individuals and groups of people can feel in times of difficulty. And next week we're going to be talking about rebuilding willingness. And that has to do with motivation. Sometimes it's hard to get started again, isn't it? And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking resisting wickedness. And actually, Nehemiah dealt with injustice of his day. We'll be able to talk about that. And then finally, as we would get to the end of the month, we'd be talking about restoring worshipfulness, coming together in public worship once again, for they too were not able to do so. So it's exciting to see how that would unfold, and I'm thankful that you're able to be here to join us as we would journey together. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. It's one of those that would be before Psalms, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So find Psalms, work a little bit to the beginning of the book, and you'll find Nehemiah. I'm going to read the first chapter as we would share together. It's just 11 verses, but it helps to give a setting for what would be going on in Nehemiah and his weakness as well as his heart. Would you join me, please? I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Version. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, 'I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, and I, my father's house, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded the servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. And now, I was the cupbearer to the king. Powerful prayer, is it not? I believe so. Maybe you prayed something similar. I have endeavored to do so. We would understand today that as we would work through the book of Nehemiah, that we would not be referring to presidents past or present or political parties or pastors or church leaders. The similarity crosses very closely. We're simply examining the scripture and finding that in terrible times, that God has delighted to use common people, those just like you and like me, in very uncommon ways to accomplish his purpose. And in doing so, that we can learn and apply the characteristics that help lead individuals and families and communities and nations through our own tragic and terrible times, unprecedented, yes, for us, but I rejoice, and I would say again, not for God. They are not unprecedented times for him, for he has been there, he has led his people, he shall continue to do the same today. The setting of the book takes place during the rebuilding of Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity. There have been work stoppages, and there have been governmental interferences. Most people were fearful. They were scattered, and they were out of money. There was no corporate worship. In the midst of this crisis, God moves in the heart of a Hebrew cupbearer serving in the Babylonian court, a common man prepared for an uncommon purpose to rebuild Jerusalem, to restore worship, and to renew the people of Israel. His name is Nehemiah. The truth that we might understand as we process these two chapters this morning is this, that confessing our inadequacy is the key to experiencing God's strength. Confessing our inadequacy is the key to experiencing God's strength. Though I have not asked directly, whether it be Pastor Gary or Pastor Dale or those who would be on the leadership team, I think it's sort of assumed, at least by me, for I looked at myself and that's how I said, I am inadequate by myself to navigate these waters. I don't know them. I've not been in them before. I need one that is. I am weak in those areas. I need help. And the one that I look to, that we look to together, is one that has been then there, as we've already stated, that's the Lord himself. We would find that the continuum, as far as the timeline as it unfolds, would be this, that it's been 140 years since the destruction of Jerusalem to the point where we would find that God is raising up this common man, Nehemiah, to do something uncommon and hitting the restart button and allowing the nation of Israel to begin to not only survive, but also to thrive. If we would take the last of those three books, Esther, we would find that he would raise her up for such a time as this in about 479 B.C. It was 21 years later, after she was raised up, that God would raise up a Levite by the name of Ezra. And he would take a remnant back to begin the rebuilding process of Israel, as well, in particular, of the temple. And it was 13 years after God raised up Ezra that we would find that God is raising up Nehemiah. Whether Esther was a contemporary of Nehemiah, I don't know. But I am quite sure that Ezra would be, because they minister side by side as we find them come together in the middle of the book, and we'll have an opportunity to talk about that in just a couple of weeks. So that's sort of how these books fit together. And as we move forward through our outline today, we would find, at least in the life of Nehemiah, that there was that sense of weakness. As we already read, we would find that the unfolding of what's happening is in the month of Chislev. Now, I don't go by that in my calendar. You probably don't either. What in the world is that month? Well, for us, it would be December. And as best we can understand it, it would be December of 445 B.C. He was doing the work that God had given to him to do in Susa the capital as he ministered to the king. And we would find during that time that he began to be overwhelmed by circumstance. Have you been overwhelmed by circumstance? It's easy to happen these days, isn't it? Where it's just one thing, maybe I could deal with that, or two, it's not so difficult. But it seems like every day, if not every week, we get up and there's something else that we have to try to deal with. Whether it's the nature of the virus, COVID virus itself, or the ability to work, or if not, navigating how do I find unemployment, or the availability of food or supplies or education. And if we don't have brick and mortar, I guess it's at home. And oh my word, how do I navigate that as well? And activities that had been planned and now can't be, or if they are, they're certainly not what I had envisioned. When we're overwhelmed by circumstances, to begin with, I think it deals with what we don't know. Not knowing can really cause all these inadequate feelings. And Nehemiah didn't know. He wondered what was going on in Jerusalem, what was going on in Judah. And finally, a brother had come back, and you know, they couldn't pull out their phone, they couldn't call, they couldn't check Google Earth, you know, and check a satellite and see who was where. You know, it took a lot of time. And he asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity. He didn't know, and in his mind, I believe, that he had all these scenarios that were going through. And I don't know about you, but when I start working through scenarios in my mind, I normally don't start with the best. I go ahead and begin to think of all the things that might be wrong, hoping that they wouldn't be that way, and then move to what I hope might be. So we can be overwhelmed by what we don't know, and we've had a lot of that. We can also be overwhelmed by what we do know when it finally comes out, what is. And as we read in verse 3, we'd find that the situation was bad, that those in captivity are in great distress, that they are in reproach. There are those that are coming against them, that the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates are burned. It needs to be rebuilt. And with the being overwhelmed by circumstance, we see that settles into the heart and into the mind of Nehemiah, and he would become overwhelmed with emotion. We act different ways when we become overwhelmed by emotion. Sometimes we just, you know, become a puddle of tears there on the floor. Sometimes we withdraw. Other times we would try to get together with somebody else to talk it through. Sometimes we act out in anger and in ways that would be inappropriate. When Nehemiah was overcome by way of emotion, we read that he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. And he was fasting, he went without food and or water. And he prayed before the God of heaven, and we read that prayer. So I would suggest to you that when we're overwhelmed by circumstance, either by way of that which is unknown or is known, that we might overcome that emotion through prayer. That therein we would find stability, that there is one who would be our anchor. There is one that is a helper, closer than a brother, at hand, that as we look to him and we call upon him, that he would be there. I have found that to be true. Many of you, I hope, have done so. In fact, all, and if you haven't, we would find that there's a pattern that Nehemiah gives us within the Word today that you and I would follow. Actually, it's one that you might be familiar with. It's an acrostic. It's the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. Are you familiar with that acrostic? If not, we'll work through, and you will be in just a couple of minutes. The A has to do with what? Adoration. That has to do with praise. And in that, we look up, and when we look up, then we no longer see that which is at our feet or even before us. We change perspective to God and who he is and what he might do, certainly what he has done. Nehemiah does this in verse 5 when he addresses the Lord and he says, "And great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." A great and an awesome God. In the midst of the circumstance that gripped his heart and pulled him to his knees, he recognized that there is a great and awesome God. Adoration and praise. So thankful that we might be led of that, whether it would be in a classic or a contemporary manner, that we might realize that in our time of need, there is a God who is above and more than able to deal with that. Adoration. The second thing we would see as Nehemiah pours out his heart before the Lord is confession. We see that in verses 7, 8, and 9. It's a corporate as well as an individual confession. It's not a confession where he's pointing fingers at others and saying, "They did it." But you will see that me and we and our would be a part of that confession. "We have acted corruptly," verse 7, "against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you command your servant Moses." From the Lord that transcends and is all-powerful to me who has messed up greatly and we in our partnership have not followed you as we should, I want to thank you. The third part of Acts, thanksgiving. We've looked up, we've looked in, now we're looking back to the faithfulness of God. He says, "They are your servants and your people," in verse 10, "whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand." He looks back and he sees the loving kindness of the Lord and what he had done in the past and the recognition that God will continue to do that in a New Testament sense, which Nehemiah would not have had. The author of Hebrews reminds us what? Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. So we're thankful that God not only is able, he did act. He acted on behalf of those that confessed their need and their weakness and their sin. And then he came to the supplication part. That's the asking part, the request. That's the looking forward, up, in, back, forward. And when he looked forward, he just said, you know, be attentive to the prayer. He didn't ask for anything but that his servant, all right, God's servant, Nehemiah, would be successful today, and that God would grant him compassion before this man. And who is this man? He names them. He says, now I was a cupbearer to the king. May there be compassion of the king toward me as I would continue to serve him. And thus, chapter 1 is closed. We turn to chapter 2. And as we would look to chapter 2, we would find that God's strength is available to overcome. And Nehemiah sees the hand of God that he's called upon do that again and again and again and again. We'll talk about four things as we move through. Just how long did Nehemiah pray? It wasn't an hour or a day. We know that it was at least days and nights from the narrative. As chapter 2 opens up, it says, and it came about in the month of Nisan, April 444 BC. We were in December, now we're in April. It could be anywhere from 4 to 5 months that Nehemiah had been waiting on the Lord to move and to have an opportunity to hit that restart button and things to begin. I think it's interesting that we are in, you know, the 3 to 4 month category right now. And just on Friday, what did we do? We went yellow. We haven't gone green. You know, we have our hands sort of hovering over that reset button, don't we? We just want to go like this. It might be a week, it might be 2 weeks, but it's coming. 4 to 5 months he prayed, and then God opened up the opportunity. And so we would see that it would be true here. And as God's strength was evidenced through the weakness of Nehemiah to accomplish the purpose that God would have, we saw that he was divinely protected. Divinely protected, verses 1 through 4. Remember that he asked God that the king would show him compassion. And do you remember what was going on emotionally in Nehemiah's life? He was a broken man. He was in anguish. He was most likely not only on his knees, but just, you know, prostrate before the Lord. Now, in that day, to be sad before the king was not a good thing. Because if you were sad before the king, basically you're saying, you know what, I don't like you, or who you are, or what you do. And how does the king deal with that? Off with your head. Done with you. So Nehemiah realized the challenge that he had, that how am I in this weakened condition, this agitated condition, able to day by day serve the king in the way that I'm supposed to serve the king? Happy, joyful. Help me, Lord. And so we would find that he did. But one day, we would find that the king said to me, verse 2, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? I didn't know I was sad today. I'm so sorry. He says, I was very much afraid, and reason too. And then I said, verse 3, let the king live forever. Always a good thing to say to king, you know. I really like you. I want you to continue on being king. It's a good gig that we have going here. I appreciate that I'm a cupbearer. By the way, do you know what a cupbearer does? A cupbearer drinks a drink before the king drinks the drink, so that the king watches the cupbearer drink the drink, and if anything happens, like he gets sick or dies, then the king doesn't drink it. But if he does all right, then the king goes ahead and he drinks his wine or whatever else it might be. So that Nehemiah, for these months, had sort of a double whammy going, hadn't he? Either he could die because he was sad, or he could die because he, you know, drank something that was poisoned that was meant for the king. But he said, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate? You know, he trusted God in that moment as he had asked God that the king would be compassionate toward him. What might have you and I said? Oh, nothing. I'm okay. That's what we say, isn't it? I mean, when people start coming in through the doors and everything like that in a couple weeks, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. How's it been? Oh, we've got through it. We're good. And that may be true, but it may not be true. But I'm so thankful that Nehemiah would go ahead and he asked permission. You know, king, I'm going to share my heart. I'm going to take a chance here that you're not going to off my head because I do. And he says, why shouldn't I be sad when the place of my father's tombs lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? And then the king said to me, what would you request? Now, there's the compassion of the Lord. It isn't like, oh, okay, all right. You know, I understand. Don't worry. You'll keep your head. Not only that, he's saying, you know, well, what can I do about it? Is there anything that I can do about it? So what did he do? So I prayed to the God of heaven, the end of verse 4. Good thing to do. But realize that that quickie prayer had been undergirded by weeks and months of fervent petition, confession, of adoration and thanksgiving before the Lord. God's strength gave divine protection. God's strength also gave wondrous provision. There are a couple of requests that come in chapter 2. The first is this, that he would have a leave of absence. Let me go from you to there, and then when I'm finished there, I'll come back to you. And we would find that in verse 6, so it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time that I would go and by which I would be back. Now, you and I travel pretty quick, don't you? I mean, you know, we were out in California. In fact, I was just sharing on the way back from California. It was March the 13th, one of those last full flights, all right, of people coming back. We had been visiting our middle son and, you know, some 3,000 miles in just a few hours, up and down, and here we are. We would find that Susa is just under 900 miles away from Jerusalem. To put that in perspective, if we would go to Orlando, it's just a little over 900 miles, okay? So that, you know, the distance, and there is no flight out of Susa to Jerusalem at this particular time. It's all by foot or horse or donkey, and one way, 3 months. So for him to say, would you give me a leave of absence just to get there and get back would be what? A half a year leave of absence. And then the work that God would call him would be on top of that. It was a big ask. And God said, yes, through the king. You see, God was at work. The second request wasn't a leave of absence, but for lots of help. It's nice to have lots of help when you have a project that you are supposed to be involved in, and it's bigger than anything you have ever done. Amen? As we look at that, we see that part of the help that he gave was passage. He gave documentation so that he would be able to travel to do the work that he needed to do. As a first responder during the pandemic, I had documentation in my personal glove box as well as in my work vehicle, so that if, at least in the beginning, I would be stopped, and I never was, I could give documentation as to why I was traveling at that particular time. Lots of help. Not only that, provision by way of supplies to do the work. So a letter to Asaph in verse 8, the keeper of the king's forest, that he would give me timber to make the beams and the gates of the fortress of the temple and the wall of the city, etc., etc. So he had passage, he had provision, he also had protection. He didn't ask for this, but it was sort of an adder that the king did. You know, God is abundant in his provision when he's showing his strength, isn't he? And he says in verse 9, the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. So he had protection, passage, provision, as well as protection. Divinely protected, wondrously provided, and we would see that it was also wisely planned. The wisdom came from God himself. He came to Jerusalem. He was there 3 days. That's sort of recovery time after 3 months of desert travel. And then he just sort of hung out, refreshed himself, and then he began to look over what needed to be done. He had a general idea what needed to be done, but he didn't know how to go about it. And I believe that is in verse 12 when he says, I didn't tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind. That was putting is God had put something in, but all of its fullness was not yet there. It was concept, but it was not detail. The details would come as the work progressed. Nevertheless, he did not have a sense that we had to have every detail outlined before the work could begin. Be mindful of that as we would begin to work through the next couple of weeks, and even in the work to which he would call the pastors and the leadership and the congregation here by way of the ministry that would unfold within the context of this facility, as well as without, even more importantly, in the community. Amen? What he yet desires to build. And then it was courageously proposed, verses 16 through 20, courageously proposed. The plan was courageously proposed to the Jewish leadership. Verse 16, I told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the officials, or the rest who did the work, and I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in. Jerusalem's desolate, and its gates are burned by fire. He told it as it was. He was truthful. But then he courageously proposed, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. How long had that wall been destroyed, do you remember? 586 under Nebuchadnezzar, it had been destroyed. 140 years that wall had laid as rubble around the city. And the people he was talking to had seen it every day for as long as they had lived there and not done anything about it. Oh, we'll talk about that next week. High call, big proposal, not only to the Jewish leadership, but to the secular leadership as well. You see, there were some guys, they jump up every now and again. It's Sanballat the Horonite. He sounds just sort of evil to start with. Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab. And they would come around and they would stir the pot, and they just didn't like the fact that Nehemiah was there or what he wanted to do. He said, are you rebelling against the king? How could he be rebelling against the king? The king is the one that sent him. So we have a king saying, this is what I want you to do. And we have the governor and the local officials saying, no, you can't do that. And they have to decide how they would move forward. So that brings us to the reminder in the midst of our weakness that there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in chapter 2 that Nehemiah, in his conversations with kings and leaders and just regular people, that who's at the one that's at work? It's the Lord. Verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 8, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was upon me. And in verse 12, I didn't tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And in verse 18, I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me. And in verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. Do not leave God out of the equation when we would find that our circumstances are difficult and humbling and overwhelming, and we would find ourselves in weakness. It's just right there that the Lord desires to do the greatest work in us, in you, and through us, and through you. Just a reminder as we turn over to the New Testament, and we'll be coming to a close, and I really mean that, Paul was thinking about his life and his ministry. God had shown and done many things within his life, and we would see that there's some kind of physical malady that God had given in order to help him stay humble, that he would not get puffed up. And three times he said, Lord, please remove this. Please remove this. Do I have to deal with this again today? And the Lord said, yes. In this case, it stayed. And this is what we're reminded. God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. May in our weakness the power of Christ dwell in us, especially as we would seek to hit that reset button and take that which was and what is and understand what yet shall be. And I believe in God's kingdom economy that it will be better than anything we've ever known if we would yet but look to Him and be bold to walk in His ways. So the response, what is your need? Recognize your weakness. If you're not sure, ask somebody around you. I bet that they'd be able to help you with that. How will you plan? Do you seek God's wisdom? If not, would you? And to what extent would you follow God's leading so that you might experience the power of Jesus? Jesus talks about that in terms of taking up our cross, not His, but our cross, that which He would call me to, you to, daily, and follow Him. A true mark of discipleship. Next week, we'll share together in rebuilding willingness, trying to get going again, and what that involves. But until that time, would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, I thank you for Nehemiah. It's uncanny, but that's the way you work. How that which is in the past is so applicable to the circumstance of the day. But then again, Solomon reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. And at least for me, Lord, I take courage in that, because you've been there, you are here, and you shall never leave nor abandon. So I'd ask that for the leadership here at Trinity Boyertown, Lord, for the congregation and the community, that there would be a sense of your presence in this time of need, and that you would make yourself known in ways that are unmistakable by way of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the righteous hand of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, the presence of the Father and the plan that was before the foundation of this world as it would unfold in our midst. Thank you for inhabiting these moments and for the reminders and presence that will unfold as we process this week to your kingdom, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.